We're speaking about the second coming of our Lord, and we'll have a word of prayer together before we look at the Word of God. Heavenly Father, such mercy that we should be here with every abundance, every freedom, every opportunity. Only your sovereign wisdom knows why our brothers in Bulgaria, Romania, Albania, Russia, the Eastern Bloc countries, have every type of pressure. I'm sure, Lord, they will be conformed to your image, beautified, purified by the fire, that what we consider beauty here will be so different when we see beauty there, and that we would redeem our opportunities, Lord, not with the haste of condemnation or the pressure of rejection, but with the joy of love that redeems the opportunity. Not with the haste that we're trying to earn some salvation, not at all, but as loving sons and daughters, we please our Father and our Savior. Speak, Lord, to me again through these messages. And then, O Lord, may it please you to speak to the brothers and sisters by the pressions and impressions of your own Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking on the signs of the coming of the Lord, will you take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36. Our Lord is speaking, and this great apocalyptic chapter of Matthew 24, this is the last week of our Lord's life. I point that out to you again and point out to you that anywhere from a third to 50% of the Gospels have to do only with the last week of our Lord's life, if you accept those 40 days of resurrection, which we don't have a whole lot on that. But the last week of our Lord's life consume one-third to 50% of your Gospels. And the other 3 years are covering the first part. So you can see that he said some tremendous things. And this discussion and this text is taken from that part of our Lord's life. Our Lord is speaking. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus Christ in his humanity did not know the hour of his return. It was self-imposed ignorance. In his deity, he knows everything the Father knows. In his humanity, he knows only what the Father shows him or what he learned. That's why when he came to Bethany and Lazarus had died, he said, where have you laid him? He didn't know where he was buried. The Lord has to ask questions and learn like anybody else. It says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Our Lord had to go to school, learn how to read and write. To rabbinical school, or to the synagogue school. So he, as a human being, he did not know the time of his own return in his humanity, self-imposed ignorance. In his deity, he knew it, but chose to self-impose that ignorance in his humanity. And unless you see the two aspects of our Lord's life, you'll never understand the scriptures or our Lord. But since you do both, then you understand. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, that's similar to the Lord's coming, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, and one will be taken, the other left. The believers caught up to be with the Lord, the unbelievers left. Our Lord then returns with his people to the earth for the judgment. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not have let his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is delaying or staying away for a long time. Ho hum. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. With the time I'm going to take today, we'll get as far as we can. I point out to you, first of all, that history is moving on in our day. Then secondly, history is moving on to his day. And thirdly, and I won't get there, I don't think, attitudes that we should have for his coming day. History is moving on in our day. I'm not the oldest one in this room, but going back to the great events of this century, we look back to the Great Depression. You could go back to World War I, and I'm not around for that one. But that was a great event, the war that was supposed to end all wars. It didn't, because you cannot tame the unsaved heart. The mind and heart of man is desperately wicked, and after a period of time, it will contrive new wickedness, new greed, new aggrandizement, and new thirst and lust for power. And so with the World War I, which was to end all wars, gave us only a reprieve until World War II. In between that time was the Great Depression. That was the great watershed in thinking. The mentality, the financial mentality of people can be judged before that event and after that event. People who came through the Great Depression remember what it was to work for a loaf of bread for a day. They remember the long lines. I remember my father getting slips from the city to buy some coal for the poor people in the congregation, jackets stacked up in the front hall to take to children who didn't have anything to wear in the winter very much. I remember those things, and that's all I remember, the beginning of the Depression, men coming to the door to work for a bowl of soup. And people who came out of that tended to remember how long it was since they worked. They tended to not buy anything unless they could pay for it. They tended to save their money and not be promiscuous in their spending. And their whole mental attitude carried right on down until World War II. And you can find people today, the mindset is basically affected by that. They remember what they came out of, for we are influenced by our history. Then you come into World War II, that great event in which 62 million civilian and military people died. Again, we found out that liberty and your country was worth fighting for, and that those who disagree with that have only the privilege of disagreeing because of the men who laid down their lives and died for them to have the right to disagree. And life and liberty is still worth fighting for, and we've reaped the benefit of these years since World War II, when we could have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And then, as we've noticed from World War II, the economics of the Great Depression, the wars 1 and 2, we come to the geography aspect of this century. We see communism controlling 1/3 of the world and greatly influencing another 1/3 of the world. In the book of Revelation, the great red dragon is portrayed as Satan, who gives his power to the great beast that comes out of the sea. And in the come the book of Revelation, the sea invariably stands for the great masses of the world. And the verses give that indication and teach that the sea is considered the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, and out of this great sea comes the Antichrist. Out of the seas of the nation comes this man who's going to take over the nations. And then from the land, John says, I behold, there was another beast that came out of the earth this time. It was a lamb and had two horns like a lamb, but it talked like the first beast, the Antichrist. And this will be the false prophet who stands with the Antichrist and becomes a religious arm. And then you have the great whore, the great prostitute, clothed in purple, riding on this awful beast that's first seen. This is the apostate church. Just as the Lord Jesus has his bride, the false prophet, the Antichrist has his bride. You see, the religious, the apostate church, and the religious leader of it, and the political leader. We don't live very long. We live 70, 80, 80, 90 years maybe. We have to see things in our own day. Is communism, the red square, the reds, is that one which comes from the political power of Satanism? It would have all the qualifications for it. Is that the manifestation from which the political leader will come that will govern the world when he already controls 1/3 of it, strongly influences another 1/3 of it? Could be. We'll have to see whether God will judge it and discard it, and we go on to the next phase of history, or whether it will continue to grow, both in its wickedness and in its power. If it does, only because God permits it, that we're winding toward that last great day. We go through our history toward, we go through our history and our day toward His history and His day. If you can take a civil leader who will come out of communism and link it with a great religious power, and it sticks, you might be well on your way to the full final culmination of what the scriptures speak. That before the day of the Lord can come, there must be the falling away, manifestation of the Antichrist, the man of sin, great tribulation, which will come along with him, and this gospel must be preached in all the world for witness. And to some degree, those things have all taken place. It's the degree of the degree that must be fulfilled. You see? So if you can take those two things, and I don't know that we could ever find previous to this in history, you had great kingdoms like Alexander the Great, and you had others that followed the Roman Empire, but you couldn't get a, you could not get a one world religion, a religion that is touched all over the world, because it was skillions of religions. But if you can find one that will link up with it that has a worldwide bearing right now, and it keeps on going, who's to say? I don't know. But it's possible. And so the great red dragon gives all his authority to the Antichrist, a system of political power who will link up and give all his authority to the false prophet, the religious leader. You know, we live in such a shrunken globe anymore. I mean, it's a small little world. Well, my grandfather, I don't think he got from Vermont to New York, and that was it. I mean, he was pretty well traveled. Anymore, you just zip across the Atlantic, and we're living in a shrunken village. This global world is a village. And someone has a crop failure in Yugoslavia, and it'll affect the price of wheat in Madison Avenue. I mean, it's just how it goes. So as you see the shrinkage of the world, this tends to lead up and prepare the world for the final events. Now, that being the case, we live through our day, through the geographic, the sociological, with a great fight for apartheid in South Africa. In medicine, the world of medicine, we have AIDS, which is now epidemic and will become pandemic. You pray for Brother Coop, Dr. Coop, our national doctor, so to speak. A lot of Christians jumped on him because he said, you know, he's got to be responsible for the health of 225 million people. And because he wants fourth graders to know about condoms and AIDS, it's a shocking thing to us, but this world is a shocking thing to us. And a lot of them, skillions of unbelievers who don't really care whether they know what condoms are not, as long as they keep away from AIDS. And so he's responsible for them, not just for how Christian morality goes. And he's got a tough job. He stands there with two dimensions, and we sit here with one dimension. We don't have his job. You pray for him. He received a lot of hate mail from Christians. They should have been spanked. He should have prayed for him. Tell him something he didn't do as a believer anymore. Where are their heads? Christians sometimes are the dumbest people in the world. And the most uncharitable. And God expects more of us than that. It's hard to believe that AIDS is not part of Romans 1, where it says that those who enter into such activities of homosexuality receive in their bodies the recompense or the reward of their own actions. It's hard to not think it doesn't fit in there because of the nature of the disease. All right? God's not delighted with it. God says, hey, you do that? I've built in some barbed wire here in the human race, otherwise we're going to turn into its. And we don't do that. Great separation. We come down to religion and we have the PTL scandal. Might as well let it all hang out. Let me say, if you've been hurt and offended, so is the Lord. Let me also tell you that Christianity does not hang on PTL or Billy Graham or anybody else. It hangs on Jesus Christ, not on anybody else. And I say, let it all hang out. It also tells us the absolute essentialness that everybody should be accountable to somebody. And that those in authority say, I love you enough that if you don't quit, we'll vote you out of here so fast you'll get pneumonia. True? Don't you be angry with the people that brought that thing to light. Don't you be angry with them. They're not judgmental. They say, we know what's wrong. Something's got to be changed here. Let it all hang out. You should know people living in million-dollar homes, using Rolls Royces for decorations, literally. You should know that. You should know how to pray and give and know to where you're at. Let it all hang out. Do you think that's anything? Will you see the great last day judgment? That's why Paul said, if you would judge yourselves, you will be not judged and condemned with the world. Have your own little J day, little judgment day. Deal with life. Deal with God. Deal with your own heart. Be right with God and have a second coming heart and be prepared for his coming. We're living through our world in science that my mind is absolutely boggled. Every time I think I'm shockproof, I get shocked again. And that's true. Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. Do you realize now that America is the only country that patents animals? In the University of California in Davis, the scientists have taken the embryo of a sheep and the embryo of a goat, put them together, put it back in the womb, and they've produced an animal out of it, a crossbreed, and they call it a sheep. You know, goat, sheep, they call it a sheep. Then they patent that animal. Now, I'll share the rest with you, which is so boggling to me that I think I'm in a science fiction mentality. That for years, no one said much about it. Now it's coming out. Italian scientists have been doing it, but people have been doing it around in Britain, different places in the world. They're taking the embryo of a orangutan and the embryo of a human being, you're going to put them together. I mean, you just lost me. I mean, it's the eclipse of all reason. Would you get? And they had that thing growing. And finally stopped it. I said, yeah, we'll have an army of these anthropoids. We don't really know what they'll be, but you can have them for workers, put them on assembly lines, you know, with no pay. When one's done, just, you know, shoot them and get rid of them, put the next guy in. I mean, what are we talking about? I mean, just the eclipse of reason. Now, you're living in that day. I'm living in that day. How would you like to be a Christian scientist and living in the labs with this kind of thing going on? Even the unbelieving scientific world says, whoa, this is not right. Now, don't you kid yourself. Of course it's not right. But you don't think there's not going to be the, quote, the mad scientist from some high sci-fi film going on with that thing? I don't even know what will happen if it grew. I don't even know what will grow. I mean, it's so bizarre. You see, the human mind, unenlightened and unchecked by the Holy Ghost and the Ten Commandments, can do anything. God may permit it. They're playing with his blocks. They're not creating anything. They're playing with his blocks. If you get in the chemistry lab, you can take different blocks called chemicals, put them together. Some will blow the place up, but they'll blow up. That's the nature God gave them. And they'll still work and blow up. There's nothing wrong with nitroglycerin. It's only what you do with it. And you can take human genes, and we're into genetic engineering. We haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg yet. They're putting human genes, growth genes, into cows and pigs and make them give more milk and grow faster and everything else. You're a supply house, that's all you are. Apart from Jesus Christ and the image of God. I mean, this is what you're living in. This is the 20th century, folks. That's why we're going through our history toward and our day to his day. We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. You know, I'm a short-term pessimist and a long-term optimist, and by that, you know what I mean. Christ is coming, that'll be the wrap-up. But in between, there's going to be a lot of hills and valleys here. But that's why all through the book of Revelation you find this requires that the saints be steadfast and faithful all through the Antichrist times and right on through. It won't be a big long deal, but it's going to be terrible. Now, I pointed out last week to you that the teaching of the second coming of the Lord in two phases never was taught before the spring between February 1 and April 15th of 1830. I'm not going to have time to make this a very spiritual sermon, so just let me finish out, but stay with me. The Plymouth Brethren are very godly people, very, very married to the Word of God, and we owe to them a great thirst for God's Word. Darby, one of their leaders, is usually accredited with the teaching of taking the second coming and make it a split second coming, the first part called a rapture, second part called a manifestation of the appearing of Christ over here. He never taught that. He got it from somebody else. Got it from a little girl called Margaret MacDonald in Port Glasgow, Scotland. Nobody before that time had even taught it or ever seen it in the Word of God. And I point out to you last week that when it says in Matthew 24 that except these days of the tribulation be shortened, no one could endure. But for the sake of the elect, those days would be shortened. Well, if the elect are there during the tribulation, the church is there, because the elect is always God's people at any given time. Those who have died, the elect, gone to heaven. Those who are living on earth are the elect here. Those yet to be born, whom Christ foreknows is going to come to repentance and faith, they are the elect to be born. But that's why when he sends his angels, he gathers the elect out of the four corners of the earth and heaven. Now, you can't make them Jewish elect like they'll tell you that that teaching says, well, these are Jewish elect and the church is all gone. In that case, I point out to you, if these are the Jewish elect to whom our Lord is addressing his disciples in Matthew 24, then the price you pay for that is that when you come to Matthew 28 for the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, also has to be a Great Commission only to the Jews, and consequently the church has no Great Commission until our Lord returns. That is a price too high for me to pay. I point this out to you. The church will go through that tribulation, protected by God. There'll be a lot of bloodshed, a lot of persecution, but God will take care of us in his own precious way and his own sovereignty. Now, I point that out to you biblically. I point out many other things which I don't need to, but I will also add the historical aspect of this, and I'm making this point because I got to show you where I'm coming from, what it leads to. And that is, it wasn't until 1834, though Darby visited Margaret MacDonald in the spring of 1830, no records can be shown, and Mr. David McPherson has made an exhaustive, painstaking study in the archives of America and Europe and Scotland, and every place he could go, and the Plymouth Brethren was so kind, opened up all their archives to him, and all these letters, and he searched it out. And Darby didn't begin to say anything along this line until beginning to 1834, 4 years after Margaret MacDonald gave this revelation, wrote it and sent it to many pastors and churches around the countryside. It had never been heard of before. When Darby began to teach it, his own leaders of the Plymouth Brethren movement said, this is wrong. No one's ever taught that. He said, I know it's brand new. Now, he was contested for it by his own brothers at that time. I'll show you where it leads. Two things. First of all, here are the people who never taught it on the way through to 1830, all right? Just listen again to the names of these people that we have to get through to get to Darby. All these folks believe the church will go through the tribulation. Justin Martyr, Athanasius, Jerome, Chrysostom, Augustine, Bernard of Clairvaux, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, John Calvin, John Knox, John Fox, Roger Williams, John Bunyan, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, George Whitfield, David Brainerd, Adam Clark, great Methodist, Charles G. Finney, Charles Harge, great Presbyterian, Albert Barnes, George Mueller, Kylan Delitzsch, R.C. Trench, Bishop Alfred, Godet, Tregelles, McLaren, Saphir, Warfield, and Campbell Morgan. Now, folks, if you can tell me some famous Christians I've left out of here, these are all the all-stars. And they, for 1,830 years, said, we don't see what this man's teaching in this book, and they all taught the church would go through the tribulation. That's pure history. That's not Murdochology. It's not theology. It is pure history. Now, once that teaching began to spread slowly, and it was resisted everywhere it went because it was not in church history and people couldn't find the Bible, but others became convinced of it, then he had to face something else. And he came back to the Plymouth Brethren and he began to teach that Matthew was a book for the Jews. It was not on church ground. And said his contemporaries, Borden, I think his name was, they said, this error is worse than the other one. So when he made Matthew just a Jewish book, and that's why a lot of you people have been told the Sermon on the Mount is not for you, it's for the Jews. Some kingdom period way down the road somewhere here. Because he got in the book of Matthew. Now stay with me on this, because every one of you run into dispensationalism, and if you haven't, you will, it is absolutely essential you know what we're doing. He then taught that Matthew was just for Jews, a Jewish book was not on, quote, church ground, so that Gentile believers in the church period now don't have access to it. It's to you, but not for you, whatever that means, which is just a camouflage statement. Consequently, the Sermon on the Mount is not for you or anybody else, it's the Jews later on in the kingdom age. So he then had to teach for Matthew a physical kingdom of David being presented to Jesus. And I told you before, Jesus turned down the offer. They said he was trying to offer, they tried to make him a king. He said, no way, I'm not going to be a king. That's the very one sentence would blow that whole theory away. So they had to make a kingdom physical, David's kingdom, presented to Jesus. He rejects it. So then it's rejected to the end of time. And in between time, we have the church age for Gentiles, which really God wasn't concerned with the church. It was kind of a, oh my, what am I going to do next? Oh yeah, well, let's have a church. And I'm not trying to be facetious. That's exactly how it is. It was a parenthesis, just about right, where the church occurs. And in this period of time, since the sign gifts are for the Jews and they didn't believe, you can't have sign gifts today. And that's why when you hear people say, no tongues, no interpretation, no miracles, no healing, they have been taught that. They have embraced that, whether they know the roots of it or not. And consequently, the gifts of the Spirit are put away. And I'm telling you the historical, theological basis of what happened. At the end of the church age, Jesus again will start dealing with the Jews, God will, and therefore the gifts become apparent again and supernaturally for the Jews. Now all that came out of that, and that's how you get to the fact of people kicking the gifts out of the church, and that's how it got to be. Now there's some dispensationalists who go along with the same theme, but they keep the church age, but they keep the gifts in the church age too. They are not, quote, dispensationalists in the charismatic, anti-charismatic sense. But you should know how it came to pass and where it came from. And of course, I point out to you before, there's no delayed kingdom. It, Jesus said, the harlots and the tax collectors are going into the kingdom of God before you. So there's something to go into. It was a spiritual kingdom. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And the harlots and the tax collectors who repented, Jesus said, they're going into the kingdom ahead of you scribes. So it was there to go ahead to. It wasn't delayed. It was there to go into. Secondly, if they said Jesus tried to offer them a kingdom and the Jews wouldn't buy it, what in the world would have happened when the Jews said, we want to make you a king? And he says, no, I don't want it. It's an absolute contradiction of the entire scriptures. Now, I say that not to put down anybody, but to speak respectfully and openly of the truth of how it happened and why it happened. Therefore, our Lord Jesus said, the day of the Lord will not come until there be four things happen. A great falling away, man of sin revealed. Have we had enough fallings away? Have we been hear about the World Council of Churches? What do? They have communists in their ranks. Is that the apostate church? Part of it. I did not say there weren't some true believers in it. Absolutely they are. But you get these great conglomerations of church powers, and they're just nothing more than a political power with religious SWAT. You get part of the apostate church that way. I told you last week, who that denies that Christ has come in the flesh has the spirit of Antichrist, according to the Apostle John. Great falling away, man of sin revealed. Could it come out of communism? Who knows? Two-thirds of the world greatly influenced. Religious leader, if they tie up with religious power, whoa, strap on your seatbelt. This gospel should be preached to all the world for witness. It doesn't say it'll be preached to everybody in all the world. This gospel should be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. We want to get it out to as many people in every nation, but how many nations have had the gospel at some time? Does that fulfill the sign? Maybe. Well, then what's he waiting for? God is not slack concerning his promise, says Peter, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if he hasn't come yet this morning, I'm sure glad he didn't come before the summer of 46. I was lost and undone. And it pleased the Lord not to come for his own reasons. One of the benefits to me was I wasn't yet saved and came to repentance that summer. You see? Now then, as we close our service, as our time is through, maybe the most dangerous word in your vocabulary is the word tomorrow. Who then is that faithful servant whom the Lord shall find faithful when he comes? Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, by your grace we are alive and well. Don't let anyone in this room say, my Lord delays his coming. Behold, Lord, you may be at the door. We're not here to paint charts and set dates, Lord. That's foolishness. We're simply saying that we want to be ready today. We're not wiser than you, Lord. And we pray for every man and woman in this church that none of them will say, mañana, tomorrow, my Lord delays his coming. Therefore, he began to beat his servants and become drunk. But rather that you might find us faithful right where we are. Shall we stand for prayer, please? If anyone has a need of prayer, if anyone here is still under the lordship of themselves, and there's only two kinds of people in this room, those under their own lordship and the others are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's only one place you ought to be, and that's under his lordship, to repent and give yourself to him. For when he comes in that day, there are just six words you want to hear: well done, good and faithful servant. And therefore, as we close in prayer and we sing, he is worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, then if you have a need of prayer, if you should give yourself to Christ this morning, then you do it. I urge you not to say, my Lord delays his coming, and therefore he began to go his own way. For now which you think not, he will come. Now, I tell you, I don't believe in any moment coming, because the four signs have to be fulfilled, and to some degree they all have been, and maybe closer than we think. I don't believe in any moment coming until these signs are fulfilled, but I tell you what, I do believe in any moment going. I believe in any moment going. Dr. meant well when he came in and said, Jim, well, Jim, you got probably 6 months, maybe a year. And Jim Bailey went in the week. We don't expect doctors to be prophets. Good thing with Jim, he's ready to go. Not a last minute hurry up rush deal, but for many years, knowing and loving the Lord. Obviously, I can't share with you everything I had planned. I will next Lord Day or the week after, Lord willing. But maybe God's been speaking to your heart, and you should be listening. And I'm going to say something rather weird. Even if God hasn't been speaking to your heart, you ought to do it. All right? Thou art worthy. You come. If you need for healing, prayer, salvation, encouragement, we'll be here. Thou art worthy. Thank thee, we stand on the edge of eternity every day we get out of bed. We look around, we see our pillow and the sheets and the bureau, put on our clothes and go to work, jump in the car, turn on the ignition, stop and get a hamburger on the way home, kick off our shoes and turn on the TV, grab the digest and find out who's winning the NBA. And we're a half a breath from forever. Lord, we're not running around nervous, petrified. We lay in the arms of Jesus. And while we mow the grass or preach a sermon, we understand and delight in the fact we're half a breath from forever. Take away unholy amnesia where people forget this. Speak to Christians, Lord, that we have our priorities right, that we have our prayer time right. What life is about here and what's life about there. Bless each one in this room, Lord, according to their obedience, according to their hunger, their thirst, and their sensitivity to you. Speak to each one, Lord, just as they need it. Speak to my heart this day. And I want to sit down and be quiet enough to give you the chance to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. See you tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless.